just hold it near in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, if you would, this afternoon, open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. For second hour today, I have some comments that I need to make on the recent protests and the violent uprisings that have now spread across the globe in a popular reactionary movement that has all the appearance of an organized Marxist revolution, a revolt. In the United States, protests and riots following the death of George Floyd have lasted for over a week. There have also been violent uprisings also in Paris and London, where a police officer was knocked off his horse by a rioting crowd, and in Mexico, where a police officer was literally set on fire. In Canada, protesters are up in arms over the death of Regis Korchinski Paquette, a black woman who died after falling from the balcony of her 24th floor apartment while she had called police for help, and police were inside her apartment at the time of her fall. So Canadians are up in arms over that event. All at the same time, protests in Hong Kong have reignited after Beijing set out to impose national security legislation. In the Philippines, protesters are in the streets over a new anti-terror bill that they believe will suppress their free speech. In Israel, Israelis are protesting the killing of a teacher at the hands of Israeli police. Brazilian residents are also in the streets protesting police brutality and wanting to oust the nation's president. Chilean residents in Chile are in the streets protesting the coronavirus, lockdowns, and food shortages. Personally, although my life would be much easier, and it's therefore tempting to do so, I cannot sit idly by in silence. Amen. And ignore what's taking place in our world and just preach nice little Bible lessons that don't offend anyone like most preachers do.
Yeah.
In Isaiah chapter 56, the prophet warns about apostate Israel's wayward religious leaders, saying as follows in verse 10 to 11, "His watchmen are blind. They are ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand.
Amen.
They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his quarter."
Great word.
And if that is not the greatest description in the Bible of most of the preachers and most of the churches in this land, and I don't know what is.
Exactly.
Greedy, sleeping, selfish hirelings that cannot understand and that will not warn their flocks about why our world is being turned upside down.
Right.
And why our nation is being destroyed. And by whom. And the last thing that I want to be is a sleeping, dumb dog that will not bark.
Amen.
In fact, I want my bark to be much worse than my bite. I want to wake people up, but I'm not out to hurt anyone. And I really feel that I must address these things in our church so that you will all understand and be warned and act accordingly. The mega-rich globalist financier of the UN headquarters, David Rockefeller, has been quoted as having said the following at a UN business council meeting on September 23, 1994. "We are on the verge of a global transformation. All we need is the right major crisis, and the nations will accept the New World Order." Some have debunked that as a misquote. Whether Rockefeller said that or not, that was precisely his mindset, and that is precisely the agenda and the modus operandi of the powers that be, the devil's devotees, the globalists that control world banking, stock markets, and governments, and that are literally hell-bent on creating a totalitarian, communist form of global government. Personally, I believe Rockefeller did say that, as he also wrote the following in his 2002 memoirs. "For more than a century, ideological extremists at either end of the political spectrum have seized upon well-publicized incidents, such as my encounter with Castro, to attack the Rockefeller family for the inordinate influence they claim we wield over American political and economic institutions. Some even believe we are part of a secret cabal working against the best interests of the United States, characterizing my family and me as internationalists and of conspiring with others around the world to build a more integrated global political and economic structure. One world, if you will. If that's the charge, I stand guilty and am proud of it. Wow. David Rockefeller, 2002, memoirs. In 1973, about the time David Rockefeller was sending his loyal servants, President Richard Nixon and Secretary of State Henry Kissinger, over to China to open relations with that wicked anti-Christ communist regime, the New York Times quoted Rockefeller. New York Times quoted Rockefeller as having stated as follows. Whatever the price of the Chinese Revolution, which, by the way, the price of the Chinese Revolution, he's speaking of millions of Chinese citizens killed in that bloody revolution. Whatever the price of the Chinese Revolution, it has obviously succeeded not only in producing more efficient and dedicated administration, but also in fostering a high morale and community purpose. The social experiment in China, under Chairman Mao's leadership, is one of the most important and successful in human history, says David Rockefeller. That was his mindset until he died in 2017 and went to hell, where I'm sure he has received a bit of an attitude adjustment. All we need is the right major crisis and the nations will accept the New World Order. That is how globalists think. Exactly. That is how they invoke change in this world. And the devil's New World Order is precisely their agenda. And I believe without question that that's what is being perpetrated before our eyes in the world today to bring about the devil's New World Order agenda. Never before in human history has there ever been such a unified, orchestrated, global movement of what is being called today solidarity and unity in protest against what also appears to be a very orchestrated, very unified, well-orchestrated implementation of governmental tyranny around the globe, total surveillance and police brutality around the globe. The recent protests and uprisings and violent uprisings that have now spread across the globe is certainly not the result of one man's murder in Minneapolis, Minnesota. They have to a large extent been fueled and precipitated by the orchestrated militarization of local police power globally and the increasing occurrence of serious crimes of police brutality all over the world, which in turn, I do believe, has no doubt been encouraged, financed, and fueled and trained for the very purpose of precipitating precisely the reaction that we are now seeing on the streets of our cities. And that, of course, also follows on the heels of a trumped-up global so-called pandemic that has decimated the United States and global economies and put millions of people out of work in America alone, all of which has transpired just in the last 3 months, quickly turning the entire world upside down and inside out. And it appears to have been staged and implemented in order to create the global crisis and chaos that requires a global solution. Which sooner or later, and it's looking like perhaps sooner, that solution will be, according to the Bible, a global totalitarian police state, ultimately ruled by that man of sin and son of perdition, known as Antichrist, to whom Revelation 13, verse 7 says, power will be given over all kindreds and tongues and nations. In my message from 2 months ago, titled "The Plandemic, Catalyst of the Mark of the Beast," I said that COVID-19 is not the only agent or angel of death we'll have to contend with. And I said it would probably be a short matter of time till the next shoe drops. Remember that? And then if you'll recall, the following week I say as follows in the follow-up message, in my opinion, as more people wake up to the fact that this entire alleged pandemic is a hoax, the status quo and house arrest we've been placed under will not be tolerated for very long without mass protests and blood in the streets. The situation could very well lead to civil war being unleashed globally against the various governments that are lining up in unison to perpetrate the hoax. And that, may I say, will fit precisely into the Jesuits' plan. That's exactly what they want. That's precisely what the Bible says will happen. We read in Revelation, I'm still quoting, we read in Revelation 6, verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. As I said then, that is the next shoe to drop that I alluded to in my last message. Mm-hmm. And that's end quote on that. Personally, I don't think that what we're seeing so far in these worldwide protests has quite reached the level of global warfare prophesied in these two verses. But it certainly may well be the beginning, I believe, of the unloosing of that second seal. We've never seen what's going on a global scale. We've seen it in America. We saw such protests during the Vietnam War, etc., but never on a global scale.
Right.
I do think that much of what we're seeing is indeed a reaction to the global lockdown the world has been placed under by this staged pandemic crisis, and that I also believe was unleashed as a method of mental conditioning and obedience training that now has multiplied billions of people across the globe convinced that they can't leave their homes without wearing a face mask to protect them from the flu. And now the next shoe is dropping. And we are seeing mass protests and blood in the streets. And personally, I expect things to never go back to the way they were just a mere 4 months ago. Actually, and eventually, things will get much, much better for us, as we do have a very bright future indeed, amen? But that's not until Jesus returns to clean up this worldwide mess and chaos. In the meantime, despite Donald Trump's flowery victory speech a couple days ago, brought after the Fed pumped trillions of dollars of fiat money into the stock market to create a perceived rally, I believe that we can expect to see a progression and a crescendo of increasing global tyranny and governmental control over our lives, right along with an increasing crescendo of violent uprising and revolt, possibly creating a snowballing avalanche of violence and ultimately military rule. And contrary to my earlier theory of a nuclear World War II, between the U.S., Russia, and China being the fulfillment of this second seal, I really now think that this is precisely how this prophecy of Revelation 6, or the second seal, could or will be fulfilled. I think the nuclear war will come later, as in the destruction that we see in Revelation chapter 18, when commercial Babylon is destroyed in 1 hour. I think that's when that war will come. That said, my view of the first seal right here in this chapter has not changed. For the sake of several of you that were not here when we went over this ground before, I want to briefly review what my view is of these seals, the first and second seal here. In the book of Revelation, John writes of three series of judgments: seven seal judgments in Revelation chapter 6, seven trumpet judgments then in Revelation 8 through 11, and then finally seven vial judgments in Revelation chapter 16. The popular pre-trib and increasingly popular pre-wrath rapture positions both make the common error presuming that these judgments proceed in a linear, sequential, chronological order. In other words, with the seven seal judgments being loosed in order, followed chronologically by the seven trumpets, and then followed by the seven vial judgments. However, as we have shown in past messages, in analyzing the sixth seal, the seventh trump, and the seventh vial judgments, look at all those together. We have seen that they all describe the same events, or the same series of events, at the close of the Great Tribulation that was prophesied by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 21. And so that just as Joseph, remember, interpreted Pharaoh's two dreams, that meant the same thing. They were one and the same, Joseph said. In the same fashion, John's visions of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials, I believe all three are separate visions of parallel portions of this same tribulation period.
Yes.
They're just different views of the same period. And so Revelation 6, then, is the first of those three visions, or revelations that John has given of the great tribulation period, mm-hmm. which I have shown in other messages is the same, is also defined as the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9, that being a seven-year period. We proved that in other messages. I won't take time today to do that. But in my opinion, the first seal of Revelation 6 must be unloosed, and probably the second also, before the 70th week can begin. And that is because the 70th week begins when the Antichrist himself confirms a covenant with Israel and with the many for 1 7-year period. And so he has to already be in political power to do that. And so he has to rise to political power before that 70th week can begin. So that's why I believe the first seal is going to be unloosed before that 70th week. We read in Revelation 6, verse 1. And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And the crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Many commentators have seen this verse as foretelling of an ultimate victory. They see the crowned conqueror here, and this white horse is none other than the Lord Jesus, who actually gained victory over the devil at the cross, and he certainly does, of course, win the ultimate victory in this cosmic battle between Satan and God himself. And indeed, we do see the Lord Jesus conquering on a white horse in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." But we also see that the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." The Apostle John writes in 1 John 2, verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now," John says, "there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." That word Antichrist there is a transliteration of the Greek word antichristos, which doesn't mean against Christ as much as it means a substitute Christ, a false Christ, a counterfeit Christ. He looks like Christ, which is exactly what Jesus warned us against. And so on that basis, others, and I included, see this rider on the white horse in verses 1 to 2 of Revelation 6 as the Antichrist, as that man of sin, son of perdition, that Paul spoke of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and who was also mentioned, of course, in multiple prophecies throughout the Bible, especially in the book of Daniel, which is where we're going to go to next. I do believe this is the correct view, that the rider on this white horse in this verse is the man of sin, the son of perdition, whom the Bible says in Daniel 11 will come in peaceably, who must rise to political power before that 70th week can begin, who will lead what the world perceives as the mightiest nation on earth, and whose military force is used as a global police force, such as the U.S. military, by the way, has been used and abused and misused for the past several decades. But while promising peace, in truth, this man will foment war and bring the planet to the brink of destruction. We know that the Lord Jesus is the Prince of Princes. He's also the Prince of Peace. And when the true Christ comes, when he goes out to conquering and to conquer, which he will do, then he will bring a true peace and an eternal peace that will last forever. Not a temporary peace that ends in warfare like we see here. Mayhem and chaos, as we see in this chapter. The rider on a white horse in Revelation 6, I do believe, is a false Christ, whom some will even call Messiah, who comes to power and goes forth promising peace, but it is a counterfeit peace from a counterfeit Christ. And so I believe the rider on this white horse, in this verse, is the false Christ, the Antichrist, who works to foment the very global warfare that we see in the second seal that we just read about. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7. The prophet Daniel was given several separate visions through which we are given several details about this man of sin and son of perdition. In Daniel chapter 7, he is described as a little horn with a big mouth speaking great things. Daniel 7 and verse 7, we read, "And after this I saw in the night visions. And behold, the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." We've covered this ground before, that the beast that we see here in this chapter is the same global empire that we see also in Revelation chapters 13 and 17. Very similar descriptions. And this little horn here signifies one of the kings that will rule that global empire in view. Turn over to chapter 8. He is, in fact, the Antichrist. Early in chapter 8, we read of the Medo-Persian Empire's overthrow by Alexander the Great, who then builds an empire of his own, which is then parsed out in four directions among his four generals. And then we see that little horn again in verse 9 of Daniel 8. Daniel 8, verse 9. And out of one of them, out of one of those four kingdoms that came out of Alexander's kingdom, out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. That means Israel. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself unto the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. As the angel explains the vision to Daniel then, and we read in verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance. That phrase, by the way, refers to the man's face. This man is always projecting a very stern or fierce face in his photo ops, perhaps. Verse 24, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, which means, I believe, he will ultimately be empowered by the devil, to whom he has sold his very soul. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 21, we see the same person described here as a vile person. Daniel 11, verse 21, he is a vile person, which is a man, of course, of highly immoral character, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. Now perhaps he will be opposed by the media and by the deep state, perhaps, so much so that many people will think that he's on their side and actually serving their interests, perhaps. There will be many who will oppose this man's rule, we read here. He won't have the honor of the kingdom. He will not be loved or well received and respected by all, as many imagine in their man-made theories about the Antichrist. He'll be opposed by many. But he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries, we read here, perhaps by the word of his mouth, telling people precisely what they want to hear and making campaign promises that he later reneges on, perhaps. In Daniel 11, verse 36, we see that later on in his rule, this king will do according to his will. The king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. So verse 37 then says that this man, he will not be a religious man. It says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. By the way, that last phrase does not mean that he will reject women. It doesn't mean he's going to be homosexual. That means that he'll have no regard for the idol or for the god Tammuz that women worshipped in that day in Babylonian culture. He'll have no regard for their god. This is about him rejecting all gods, even the god of women. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. This little horn with the big mouth will be extremely conceited and narcissistic, a lover and worshiper only of himself, saying things perhaps like he's the greatest president that ever took office, these kind of things. In verse 41 to 43, we see that this man extends military control and influence over the nations of the Middle East surrounding Israel, Egypt and Libya, etc. In verse 44, we see him go to war with the kings of the east and the north, meaning always east and north from Israel, perhaps meaning China and Russia. Then in verse 45, we see him plant the tabernacles of his palace. Not his palace. The tabernacles are the tents of his palace. So I think referring perhaps to his foreign embassy, which he plants or sets between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, which can only mean Jerusalem. Between the seas and the glorious holy mountain can only mean Jerusalem. So it appears this man moves his foreign embassy to Jerusalem. Am I saying that Donald Trump is the Antichrist with his big, boastful, narcissistic mouth, with his fierce countenance and his stern face he puts on his photo ops, while he hypocritically holds a Bible in his hand that I'm sure he has never once read, while he sits as commander-in-chief of the most powerful military force in the world, against which the people of the earth may soon say, who is like unto the beast? And who is able to make war with him? Am I saying he's the Antichrist? Not yet. Not yet. I made that mistake with Mr. Obama. I do, however, still believe, for many good reasons, from the Bible, as stated in multiple messages, that if the Lord Jesus is to return anytime soon, which I sure hope he is, that man of sin must rise to power through the office that Donald J. Trump now holds. And to this date, I have still seen no viable and biblical reason offered from anyone to sway me from that view. And I also have to say that at this point, I truly think Mr. Trump to be a far more likely candidate for the post than Obama ever was. I take note from Revelation chapter 6 that the Antichrist will rise to power before the second seal is loosed. And I've also made note that the second seal may have now been loosed, perhaps, as we see peace being taken from the earth, like never before, on a global scale, with all these protests. As evil as Mr. Obama was, and despite all of Trump's lies and rhetoric to the contrary, I believe Mr. Trump has far less regard and far more disdain for the U.S. Constitution than Obama ever did. We've seen that in several demonstrations of Trump's despotic character. We saw that early on in his fascist attack on First Amendment freedom of thought and of expression, in his tirades against those that refused to stand for the national anthem or to salute the flag, which I'm not going to do, attempting to compel the same type of nationalist patriotism demanded by Hitler's Nazis. It's fascism.
That's right.
We saw that anti-constitution character when Trump attempted to bypass the legislative process and rule by dictatorial decree through executive order, even after loudly criticizing Obama's use of executive orders during his campaign, calling them a purposeful end run around the legislative branch, Trump said in his campaign. He said in February 2016, Donald Trump, "Obama goes around signing executive orders. He can't even get along with the Democrats. He goes around signing all these executive orders. It's a basic disaster. You can't do it." In his first year, he signed twice as many executive orders as Obama ever did. His first year. Flipper. We saw Donald Trump's disdain for the U.S. Constitution after the staged mass shooting at the high school in Parkland, Florida, when Trump completely flipped on his campaign promise to protect the Second Amendment, advocating the worst form of gun control possible, gun confiscation without any right to due process. Trump stated publicly and on the record, "I like taking the guns early, like in this crazy man's case that just took place in Florida. To go to court would have taken a long time. Take the guns first, go through due process second." No such thing as due process second. That statement makes an absolute mockery of due process. But then quickly after Trump made that statement, most of the states, including Florida, worked to enact all of the red flag laws that are now on the books, which allow the police to confiscate firearms of any individual suspected or even accused of suffering from mental illness. Which, by the way, most pagans believe all true Christians suffer from just because we believe the Bible. Or mentally ill. We saw Trump's disdain for the Constitution more recently as he lied to the American people in announcing the threat of 2.2 million deaths in America alone due to this flu virus. So he could put the entire nation under lockdown, unconstitutional lockdown, and house arrest. After which, he was very quick to threaten an unconstitutional military blockade and quarantine, federal quarantine, of the entire states of New York, New Jersey, and certain parts of Connecticut due to the alleged coronavirus scandemic. Military blockade. And in recent days, of course, showing us how trigger-happy he is to unleash the American military on U.S. citizens and threatening to invoke the Insurrection Act of 1807 and to deploy active-duty military forces on American soil. Fortunately, a couple of very influential voices in the persons of former Secretary of Defense James Mattis and the current Secretary of Defense Mark Esper spoke up this past week and they said, "No, you can't do that, Mr. President." Mark Esper spoke up first, current Secretary of Defense. He held a press conference at the Pentagon Wednesday in which he stated, "I do not support invoking their Insurrection Act. The option to use active duty forces and law enforcement roles should only be used as a matter of last resort and only in the most dire of situations. We are not in one of those situations now," said Mark Esper. Amen. Then on Thursday morning, I sent out an email blast to everyone on my list. I posted also to my Facebook page, along with a headline saying, "Amen, Mad Dog Mattis." Mattis for president in 2020. Now, that headline drew some ire and some fire from one source who thought I'd compromised the faith and was going to go out campaigning for Mattis in the presidential election. And so I assured that brother that I have no intention of even voting in the November elections and that I have not become a Democrat. By the way, I don't think Mattis has become a Democrat either. But then I removed the Mattis for president part of my Facebook post. But the point was, James Mattis was correct in what he said. And therefore, I want to read just an excerpt from, it's most of Mattis' statement. It's excellent. He said, "I have watched this week's unfolding events, angry and appalled. The words equal justice under law are carved in the pediment of the United States Supreme Court. That is precisely what protesters are rightly demanding. It is a wholesome and unifying demand, one that all of us should be able to get behind. We must not be distracted by a small number of lawbreakers." He says, "When I joined the military some 50 years ago, I swore an oath to support and defend the Constitution. Never did I dream that troops taking that same oath would be ordered under any circumstance to violate the constitutional rights of their fellow citizens, much less to provide a bizarre photo op for the elected commander-in-chief with military leadership standing alongside." He says, "We must reject any thinking of our cities as battle space or that our uniformed military is called to dominate," which Donald Trump said, you got to dominate them. "At home," Mattis says, "we should use our military only when requested to do so, on very rare occasions by state governors. Militarizing our response, as we have witnessed in Washington, D.C., sets up conflict, a false conflict, between the military and civilian society. It erodes the moral ground that ensures a trusted bond between men and women in uniform and the society they are sworn to protect and of which they themselves are a part. Keeping public order rests with civilian state and local leaders who best understand their communities and are answerable to them." Amen. He says James Madison wrote in Federalist 14 that, quote, "America, united with a handful of troops or without a single soldier, exhibits a more foreboding posture to foreign ambition than America disunited with 100,000 veterans ready for combat." Let me read that again. James Madison, Federalist 14. "America, united with a handful of troops or without a single soldier, exhibits a more foreboding posture to foreign ambition than America disunited with 100,000 veterans ready for combat." Mattis says we do not need to militarize our response to protests. We need to unite around a common purpose, and it starts by guaranteeing that all of us are equal before the law. He said, I'll skip a little bit. He said, "Donald Trump is the first president in my lifetime who does not try to unite the American people, does not even pretend to try. Instead, he tries to divide us." I've mentioned that before. From the day he took office, he's been divisive, divisive, divisive. He says, "We are witnessing the consequences of 3 years of this deliberate effort. We are witnessing the consequences of 3 years without mature leadership." Amen. "We can unite without him, drawing on the strengths inherent in our civil society," which I don't think we'll do. "This will not be easy, as the past few days have shown, but we owe it to our fellow citizens, past generations, that bled to defend our promise and to our children." And so, personally, I applaud former Secretary of State James Mattis for having the courage and statesmanship to boldly and publicly condemn Donald Trump's utter disregard of the Constitution. At the same time, however, I continue to be completely appalled, totally dumbfounded by the absolutely shocking ignorance of so many Christians today, who, after all Trump has done to expose himself as a traitor to his oath and an enemy of Christ as well, they continue insisting on holding to their belief that Donald Trump is on our side. He's our man. We've got to vote Republican. I'm convinced that for many professing Christians today, many of them want to see military in the streets, shooting these people down. Many Christians today, so-called professing Christians, are absolute warmongers. No problem with the foreign wars that we shouldn't have been fighting in the first place. I'm also convinced today that for many professing Christians who call themselves Christian, if Donald Trump were to come out and actually announce that he's the Antichrist, and that everyone has to take a mandatory vaccination containing a microchip to prove they've been vaccinated, they'd still vote for him in November anyway. Yeah. They'd vote for him anyway. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible they shall deceive the very elect." Sadly, many of the elect today are deceived, and they may not wake up until after they cast their vote for the Antichrist, when he finally tells them to get in line and take his mark. Only then will they wake up, perhaps. I also need to say in all this that I fully realize that the power elite does control both sides of this conflict. Brother Rich this past week said the same people who militarized the police departments organized the riots. They also furnished the bricks, by the way, for the rioters. That's especially true in regard to the way the powers that be have manipulated the very pro-communist Black Lives Matter movement, much of which is fueling these protests, just as they also did the Occupy Wall Street movement in the previous decade. But as for my belief that things will continue to deteriorate in an increasing progression and crescendo of global tyranny and government control of our lives, I'm going to give just two examples of many supporting that conclusion that may well affect us directly as a church. At least one of them will affect us as a church. In California, now, in order for churches to reopen their doors after the COVID-19 staged pandemic, the following policy is being implemented, with the same policy being encouraged in other states as well. Based on state guidelines in California, Contra Costa County, northeast of San Francisco, there across the bay, issued a listing of businesses permitted to operate that was just updated 2 days ago on June 5th, which includes as number 3 on their list, places of worship and providers of religious services and cultural ceremonies. A, basis for addition. The state of California has determined that places of worship and providers of religious services and cultural ceremonies, collectively places of worship, may resume specified in-person activities under certain limitations. B, description and conditions to operate. Places of worship may hold in-person religious services and cultural ceremonies subject to applicable guidance issued by the state of California. By the state of California. They give a website. And in accordance with the following. 1. In-person religious services and cultural ceremonies may be held indoors, provided that the number of attendees does not exceed 12 persons, or 25% of the building's capacity, whichever is less. 2. In-person religious services and cultural ceremonies may be held outdoors, provided that the number of attendees does not exceed 100 persons, or 25% of the area's capacity, whichever is less. 3. A record of attendance, including the names and contact information for each attendee at a service or ceremony, must be created and preserved by the place of worship for a minimum of 14 days and provided to Contra Costa Health Services, County Health Services, immediately upon request in the event that a COVID-19 case is linked to the event. Not going to do it. This, of course, is completely uncalled for and unconstitutional at the same time and should not be adhered to by any church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And yet John MacArthur, America's favorite theologian in the great state of California, says that Christians have to comply because of Romans 13. John MacArthur. Got to comply. Romans 13 says we got to do everything they say. And this is because John MacArthur, who I once truly enjoyed listening to, sold out to this state a long time ago. He is one of the many sleeping dogs that will not bark, shepherds that cannot understand, for they all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. Shocking. Sad. Another example of the coming crescendo of government tyranny and loss of liberty, H.R. 5717, one of many gun bills, actually, that have been submitted to Congress, among other things, requires individuals to obtain a license to purchase, acquire, possess a firearm or ammunition. Got to get a license to buy a gun or ammo. Establishes new background check requirements for firearm transfers between private parties. Creates a statutory process for a family or a household member to petition a court for an extreme risk protection order to remove firearms from an individual who poses a risk of committing violence. In other words, a federal red flag law. because not enough states are passing them, so we need a federal one now. Restricts the import, sale, manufacture, transfer, or possession of semi-automatic assault weapons and large-capacity ammunition feeding devices. Raises the minimum age from 18 to 21 years to purchase firearms and ammunition. Requires law enforcement agencies to be notified following a firearms-related background check that results in a denial. And allows the Consumer Product Safety Commission to issue safety standards for firearms and firearm components. So if a family member just has a beef against you and one of them turns in a false report against you, Donald Trump says, I like taking the guns early, due process later. We're going to see many other laws coming forward to restrict our liberty and to try to force total compliance with the New World Order. But we always knew this day was coming, didn't we?
Yes.
We always knew this day was coming. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. There's much more that we could say about these things. However, I need to close the message. As a result of the events of the past few weeks, I restate that America will never go back the way it was before, just 3 or 4 months ago, which even then wasn't what it needed to be. But the same thing could have been said after the Civil War and every other war since. America has been in a steady state of progression into fall and decline into tyranny since the Civil War. However, now, for the first time in the history of the world, I'll say it again, these things are being timed, orchestrated, and implemented on a global scale. It looks to me like that second seal has been loosed, perhaps. Demonstrating for all to see the firm grip, I believe, of global influence that the devil's cabal and power elite holds over global events and governments. I think that's plain to see. But as stated, we've always known that these days were going to be coming, and so now what are we to do? First of all, for those who refused to see it before, I want to say that it's time to awaken from your stupor. Shake off the anesthesia, get out of your comfort zone, and wake up the fact that Donald Trump is not on our side. He is a servant and a bondslave of Lucifer the devil. Personally, between Donald Trump and Joe Biden, though I'd never cast a vote for either one, I would definitely say that Joe Biden is far less dangerous, far less evil intentioned, and less dangerous to our liberty than Donald Trump is. And then, for those of us who already knew that, what are we to do? Once again, as we covered this past Wednesday, the Lord Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 28, when these things begin to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. I remind us again that the Lord Jesus made that statement just after describing in verses 25 and 26, just 2 verses earlier, the most fearful time of global upheaval that will ever come upon this planet. Upon the earth, distress of nations, like we see today, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And so as we do see these things coming on the world, even now, we are to look up and lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. We have the brightest future imaginable ahead of us, do we not? But as Jesus warned, and as the early church, as the early disciples taught, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You need to keep that in mind. But then also, we have the joy of knowing this promise that John shares with us here in 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1, John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a glorious truth for us to ponder, amen?
Amen.
We're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. We're going to see him face to face, just like the hymn says. But then John says this, verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In these troubled times, we must all determine to purify ourselves, even as Jesus is pure.
Amen.
It is time for us to draw near to the Lord, to purge ourselves of all sin and filthy habits. This is a time for children and teenagers, like the Hebrew children in Babylon, who went into that fiery furnace, to determine to be wise, and therefore to honor, to respect, and obey your parents. This is the time to do that. All of us must seek the kingdom first, and stay as much as possible in the center of God's will, each and every one of us in this room. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man, every child, every teenager, who hath this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your precious promises. We thank you that we're on the winning side. We thank you, Lord God. We know we're on the winning side. And we just thank you for the victory that you've given us in our Lord Jesus. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song, number 496, Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus.